In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. С праздником. The term means greetings on the feast, and it is indeed a great feast because we're still in the midst of the cross, the festal cross, which, by the way, has preeminence. See? It's to our right as we stand. It has preeminence, even over the Mother of God. But then we, of course, have the cursed icon, a holy icon, over 800 years old, that has healed countless thousands upon thousands, not only of bodily illnesses, but also in their soul. And that's the most important healing. And of course, it is the Annunciation. What a day to have the cursed icon of the Holy Mother of God in our midst on her highest day, on the day when we can say that our salvation was begun. Of course, our salvation was begun, if you can say begin, in the mind of God when he purposed to make us, which he always had in mind, right? So these ideas of when something begins and when something ends are sort of for our, I guess, our human capacities. The salvation of man is the whole totality of what God does for him, from creating him in his own image to attain his likeness, to the incarnation, to his death and resurrection, to his ascension, the sending of the Holy Spirit, all of these things. But we could say that the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ began with the Annunciation. And I want to say one thing about the Annunciation that has always amazed me, to be honest with you, not in the way that it hit me just yesterday reading this text. We venerate the Most Holy Mother of God highly, so highly that those who do not understand are frightened by it, or even disgusted by it, or even consider it to be idolatrous. And even Orthodox Christians that say they venerate the Mother of God, she's not particularly special to them. They know that she's holy and that she's ever virgin and all these things, but they don't understand the intimacy that we should have with her, because she has intimacy with her Son. Now, the Lord chooses to do his work through his people. He became a person, a human being, that is. He became a human person, and he made that human person perfected, and even after death, resurrected, and able to ascend to his Father. And so he makes us capable of doing that, but he teaches us, he enlightens us, he gives us of his body and blood through human beings, fallen human beings. And he started with a fallen human being. Yes, indeed. The Mother of God was a fallen human being, not in terms of sinning, but certainly in terms of that she would, when she would get to old age, she would die. And without our Lord, she would not indeed be able to escape Hades. It's only by the Lord's power that that's possible. So he came to a simple woman who was probably maybe 14 or 15 years old. She had been betrothed to Joseph because she had made a vow that was being honored by the priests. I can understand why, and I'll tell you that in a minute, that she would be a virgin, ever virgin. And the reason why they would honor it is because we know that she lived, or at least frequented, the Holy of Holies. I doubt that she slept there, although she might have been there many long nights. But she was in the Holy of Holies constantly praying to God. It was completely unknown. Nobody did that. The Holy of Holies was used one time by the high priest on the Day of Atonement with fear and trembling. But she would frequent it all the time. And of course, angels would speak with her, and she had noetic prayer. And the high priests and the other temple people must have seen this and been very afraid. So if she said she wanted to remain a virgin, which was pretty much not done, very rare, they acceded to her request. Now, of course, she was going to, of course, go through puberty, and then she would have to leave the temple because of the ritual impurity of blood. So she was going to be married off to an older man to protect her virginity. Joseph was about 85 when he was betrothed to the Theotokos.
And he was of her kindred, which was according to the law, right? They were of the tribe of Judah. And he was going to protect her. So she's in the house in Nazareth, Joseph's house, when this occurrence happens, where the archangel Gabriel comes and announces to her. Now, the Theotokos, we have nothing that she's written down. She was literate. She could read. But we don't have anything that she wrote down. Nothing. I think she did. I think it's highly likely that she sent letters to the apostles. They were all very close to her as her children. And she is their mother. But we have nothing she wrote down. We have very little that she said, but significant things that she said. And here is the most significant, in my opinion. It is a question. She asked a question because she was a 14 or 15-year-old girl who wanted to be a virgin. She knew where babies came from. Everybody does. And she was told she was going to have a son. So she says, being that I know not a man, how shall this be? A normal question. It wasn't a question of unbelief. It was a question of curiosity. It was a question, really, of piety. Because this must be a holy thing. If the angel would come to tell her, and she was going to remain a virgin, and yet she was going to have a child. So she knew something that it must be holy. But I'm sure she didn't know the full effect of it. No one could. No human being can. Because of that question, the archangel answered in this way. He said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of God shall overshadow thee." What happened at that moment? She had said yes. She had said, "Behold, let it be done to the slave of the Lord," in complete submission to the angel. And of course, the angel was speaking for God. She said yes, even though being pregnant and being an unmarried young girl was dangerous. She might have been stoned. She might have been shunned. Her husband or her husband-to-be, her betrothed, might have left her. In fact, he thought about doing it, didn't he? Until he was told by God in a dream that this was of the Holy Spirit, this conception. It was a dangerous thing that she allowed herself to do, that she said yes to. And after she said yes, then the Holy Spirit came upon her, overshadowed her. What does this mean? This means that she was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. And with the filling of the Holy Spirit, then our Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate. Microscopically incarnate, but fully God and fully man. And only in a small period of time would he be born as a human infant, but more than a human, right? God and man together. Not mixed, but together in the same person, one person with two natures. That of the Son of God, who existed before the ages and created the world, and the Son of Man, who was born in time to a virgin. And with this filling of the Holy Spirit, not only was Christ incarnate, but Mary was enlightened. She was illuminated. Look what has happened since that time. We venerate her highly because of this. She said yes, and then the Lord illuminated her beyond the illumination of any other human being. This is why we venerate her so highly. Her obedience, and then subsequently, the Lord filled her with himself. And since the Lord chooses to use others, or should we say, allows others to enter into his service would be a better way, because that word use has a bit of a connotation of forcing, right? He doesn't force anybody to do anything. He didn't force the Theotokos to say yes. He didn't force the Holy Spirit upon the Theotokos. She allowed it, that the one who created the universe asked a virgin for permission. And she said, "Let it be done to the slave of the Lord." And then, fully with her free will cooperating, she was fully illuminated by God to know things that we
we'll never know. And to live in a way that we cannot live. But in the next life, we will understand something of this illumination. In this life, perhaps we'll understand a little bit. And certainly, the great saints, they understood this illumination. But since the Lord allows men and women to enter into his service, persons such as myself, a sinful man who is a priest, who has authority to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon the gifts, and they do, because of the prayer of the priest. He allows people to enter into his service, and therefore she has entered into his service. And we know that she loves all of mankind. All the saints do. But she especially has, I suppose, incredibly clear hearing to be able to hear our needs. And when we ask her for help, that indeed she brings those needs to her son. By no means do we believe in any way that she has any power in and of herself. Her power is completely because she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit because she was obedient to the commandment of the Lord. But her power is indeed great. It's indeed very profound. I hope that most of you can feel some presence when you're in the midst of this icon. This might be the last time the icon comes to our parish. It's been here 3 times, I believe. It might be 4. And certainly never on such a high day. And probably never ever again. So when you're in the presence of holiness, you should be very much aware of how you're not holy. Not holy at all. But the Lord loves his unholy ones, as well as his holy ones. And we should beg the Theotokos to help us. A friend of mine suggested something. I think it's a very good suggestion that I'm trying to follow. And that is to say Compline, and then to say the Paraclesis canon every night if you can. And you can say other canons. There's a zillion canons to the Theotokos, and there's a zillion akathists. And for me, it's just the Proclesis canon and just the actual akathist, the original akathist. All the rest, there's too many words for me. The Proclesis canon I have basically memorized, so I can sing it often by only seeing one word, or sometimes I don't even look. And it just comes into the heart, comes into the soul. So I would recommend to you that you would start that kind of thing. And if you can't do it every single time, then perhaps you can do it every other day. Or at least say the Proclesis canon if you don't say Compline. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Now, is this only for her? Is she somehow unique? Yes, she is unique, but not unique in that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Her response to God, her purity, her formation is unique. So the Holy Spirit bore much fruit in her. Not only the fruit of the Son of Man, but also the fruit of her piety. She's really responsible in a great way for the mind of the church. Do you understand this? The church doesn't write about this because it's really too holy to really write about, but it's true. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the body of the church, right? So we have his mind. However, she, knowing our Lord, raising our Lord, certainly hearing holy things from him in private times, and having an enlightened and refined and illumined soul to be able to understand these things in a way that we coarse people cannot, she had all of this experience and all of this holiness, and the apostles loved her as a mother. All of them loved her greatly, and they would ask her for help, and they'd ask her about advice, and they would talk to her all the time. So their teaching, of course, is what has gone forth throughout all of the world. But their teaching was highly influenced, not only by our Lord Jesus Christ, but after our Lord's ascension, by his mother. So the mind of the church very much as a component of his mother. So although she didn't say anything that we, except a few little things in the gospel that we have written down, she certainly didn't write anything that has been preserved. Her words have had a great effect upon us to this day. So we should look upon her and
marvel at her holiness. Not because she's anything different than us. She's the same human stuff as we are. She also needed a savior to take her from Hades. And look how he did it, huh? When she died, her body did not corrupt, and he brought her up to heaven bodily. The first one to die and then go to heaven bodily, that was a mere mortal. So let us beg the Theotokos for help. Let us beg the Lord to overshadow us also with his Holy Spirit, because this is the whole point of your life, is to exactly have that same thing happen to you as happened to the Theotokos. To have the Holy Spirit overshadow you. To have enlightenment, purity. She is the greatest example of a mortal human being being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, but she is by no means the only example. And in fact, we all should be examples of that. So on this great and high and wonderful feast day, let us beg the Mother of God to help us to be more humble, to be more submissive to the Lord, to be more refined, to not be so coarse and worldly, to say yes to the Lord. But we, in order to say yes to him, we have to hear the question, don't we? So we have to be more refined and more open to his calling so that we would all be saved and we would all find paradise. Most Holy Theotokos, save us. God bless you.